Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read 24 through 26. If you just bring the bag to me, Christian.
Hold on, I know where it is.
Don't panic. Let us read together the word of the Lord, and afterwards I'm just going to cause a bit more embarrassment for Christian. Thank you. It was kind of tough to walk down and run the crowd and deliver something to the minister. Galatians chapter 5, 24 through 26. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. We sang Psalm 101 intentionally because I'm hoping that you're still pondering what does it mean, because we've just sung together to our God that we will put to death the wicked ones. What does that mean for us? And as you're pondering that, I'm going to ask you, have you ever fought against yourself? And I'm not talking about shadow boxing. I'm talking about truly fighting against yourself. I'm sure if we went around this room, we would discover that there are individuals who have made resolutions for 2023. And I'm sure if we went around the room, we discover that some of those who have made resolutions have already broken them. They've sabotaged themselves. They have actually fought against themselves, and they've lost. Right? Some plan to exercise more, but then they don't carve out time to do it. Some plan to watch their weight, but then they don't control their appetite. Some desire to slow down, but refuse to say no to things they know other people could do. We plan to save more, to spend more time with family, to serve more, to do daily devotions, to this time really commit to family worship, and then we sabotage our own plans. Self-sabotage happens in our lives, and often it happens more than we want to admit. And in these last verses, Paul is addressing this very thing. Paul desires for the Galatians and for you and I to live according to the truth that we've received, to live according to the gospel, to live in the freedom of Christ. And that's highlighted in these verses in two ways: vivification and mortification. We're going to begin with mortification this morning. Mortification is putting to death. We are to put to death our flesh. Verse 24 not only points out mortification, but notice that it announces that all who are united to Christ have put to death our flesh. Mortification isn't optional for a believer. We are to do it, but more than that, it has been done. It's past tense for a reason. All united to Christ have crucified the flesh. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us our flesh, with all its power, passions, and desires, it has been put to death. It no longer controls you. It no longer reigns in you. Here is a truth that all united to Christ must understand. You are to put to death what is already dead. That should be really easy. Because dead things don't move. Dead things don't resist. This should be the easiest thing you can do in your life, and yet, as you live the Christian life, you discover this is hard. And Paul hints at the difficulty by the word that he uses about the death of our flesh. It's been crucified. In his culture, this was a word that brought terror. This was not the death that you desired for anyone, including your enemies. It was slow, it was painful, it was humiliating. It was so horrendous that it was deemed unfit for any Roman citizen. It was only reserved for slaves or the worst criminals. And this word tells us how you are to view your sinful nature. You are to look upon your fleshly desires and passions not as harmless. You're not to keep them around as pets that you can control. Our sinful nature is wicked. It is evil. We are to despise it. We want it to experience the most excruciating death known. Psalm 101. We desire its destruction daily. And all united to Christ by faith are to treat their flesh accordingly. More than that, you are to understand that through Christ, your sinful nature, your flesh, has been crucified. Your flesh, everything that opposes the triune God within you, has been openly humiliated and put to death, as Colossians 2 declared to you this morning. And yet, because Paul uses the word crucified, you're to grasp it's a slow death. It's a humiliating death, but it is slow. And our flesh cries out as it dies. And it begs you for mercy. And it begs you for one more try. And it tells you it can do better. Just let it down. And you are to remember this passage. And you are to remember Psalm 101 that you sung. And you are to be diligent and keep it on the cross. You're to show it no mercy. Paul then uses two words to describe your flesh: passions and desires. And these two words are used in Scripture both positively and negatively. When the word passion is used positively, it is suffering. Now that may sound strange at first, but think of how positive Christ's suffering has been for you. In a positive context in Scripture, it's always about Christ's suffering. Without the suffering of Christ, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without sharing in the suffering of Christ, you have no hope or assurance of salvation. Without the suffering of Christ, your flesh would never be crucified, and you would be controlled, and it would rule you all the days of your life. Christ's suffering is essential for all united to him. And so positively, this word is all about suffering. Negatively, it refers to uncontrollable urges, specifically immorality. And you have to remember, it's not outside sources that tempt us into immorality, but our own flesh, as Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 15, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, these are what defile a person. Without Christ's sufferings, we are defiled by the passions of our flesh, but due to Christ's sufferings, they have now been crucified and they are dying. When desire is used positively in Scripture, it refers to a deep desire for one another and specifically Christ. Christ actually uses this word positively when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when he declared to the disciples that he deeply desired to share the meal with them. Yet most often in Scripture, this word is used negatively, as it is here. It's used in reference to lust and covet. Paul tells us those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And yet we know that our flesh with its passions and desires still calls out from the cross to tempt us. And you and I are to show no mercy, and we are to keep them crucified. We're not to give in. We're not to allow them to control us. They are to be dead. We are to view them as humiliated fiends, getting what they deserve. Colossians 3 puts it this way. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The Christian is to see the flesh as a defeated, crucified, humiliated enemy. The flesh is never to be loved. It's never to receive pity. The flesh is not worthy of mercy. You are to kill it. And you're to do it daily. And the wonderful news for the Christian is that your flesh has been crucified, and yet it wants to come down from the cross. It begs you to come down from the cross, and you are not to listen. You are to actively make sure that your flesh stays where it belongs, in a humiliated death. You're to cheer on its death. And verse 26 reveals how you actively do this. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Of course, to be conceited means we think ourselves better than others, and conceit is so easy to conceal for a time. We look down on one another for a variety of reasons, don't we? People don't look like us. People don't act like us. They hold different opinions. They react differently. They have different giftings. And therefore, what do? We view them as less than we are. We are superior to them because of how we think. We are superior to them because of what we do. We are superior to them because of how we look. Here is conceit. In the context of Galatians, the most interesting thing is that conceit revolves around doctrine and practice. Probably the most deadliest conceit found in the visible church. The legalist looks down upon others for failing to live up to their standards. Oh, if only they were like me. Oh, if only they had done what I have told them to do. Oh, if only they had followed my example. What conceit. And yet it's there, isn't it? And the person who gives in to licentiousness, antinomianism, does the same thing. Oh, if they only understood the freedom that we can do as we please. Conceit. Both the legalist and the antinomian are conceited individuals. They don't put to death their flesh. Here's the challenge. It happens all too often, doesn't it? Factions are created over who is right or who is more holy, and churches split. Families are fractured, and the name of Christ is mocked because of our conceit. If we give in to our flesh, we damage not only ourselves, but God's church. We are a body. And what person intentionally harms the body they love? And yet this is what conceit and provocation and envy does. And this is what has happened in the Galatian churches, and this is what easily happens today in the visible church if we do not mortify our flesh. In those moments when you are tempted to give in and just allow your flesh to reign, you are to turn to Christ. In those moments where you say, it is so much easier just to give in instead of resisting yet again, you're to remember what Christ calls you to do. You know what you're to do in those very moments? You are to look upon your flesh and you are to say, you upon that cross are dead to me. You have been crucified through the suffering of Christ, and upon that tree you are going to remain. Cry all you want, but judgment has been rendered, and you will die so that I live. Here is what you are to do the next time you are tempted by your flesh. Rejoice that it has been crucified. Show it no mercy. And cheer on its death. It's a continuous work. And at times it's going to be very difficult because the flesh appeals. The flesh lies. Who hasn't in this room, who hasn't compared themselves to others to prove that they're better? It's always present in our life. Neighbors comparing themselves to one another. Grown siblings comparing their families. Generations fighting against one another. Right? I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, okay, boomer. Right? That's not done in love. And yet it's acceptable. Not so for those united to Christ. We are to actively mortify our flesh. Without Christ, we are controlled by our flesh. Without Christ, we are dead to the power of our flesh. And so though we are called to mortify it, the challenge is, how do we do it? How do we do it when our flesh so easily entices us? When our flesh says, don't worry, it's just a little gossip. Don't worry, it's just a white lie. Don't worry, everyone does it. You don't want to be a holier-than-thou person, do you? You want people to like you. Just let me down off the cross. Just one more time. How do you kill something that is so appealing to us? And the answer is found in vivification. Vivification is bringing to life. We need to know how it's done, and Paul makes sure that he brings you mortification and vivification so that you understand that you're able to kill because of life. And we find that answer in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. all united to Christ, not only have their flesh crucified, but they are now living by the Spirit. You do not create life, but you participate in it. The Spirit is the one who is creating life so that you're able to mortify your flesh. We live by the Spirit. Then we're called to keep in step with the Spirit. And that image is one of marching. The soldier is told to march. And that doesn't mean ask questions. And it doesn't mean pondering if the orders are acceptable to you or not. It means march. When we were living in Georgia, I had the opportunity to watch some training exercises in Fort Benning, Georgia. And if you don't know Fort Benning, it boasts that it is home of the infantry in the United States. It's a huge base, massive. And I had the privilege of going and watching some of these training exercises. And it was late June, it was hot and it was humid. And I got onto this catwalk to watch them clear rooms. It was fascinating to watch, but unfortunately that day, they did it all wrong. And it got to the point, I mean, it was so bad that all the sergeants just said, stop, and they lined up these platoons. And they marched up and down these platoons, and then the staff sergeant in charge came up to me and said, I am so sorry, please forgive us, this was horrible. And I'm like, I'm a minister, like I'm a nobody, right? Why are you apologizing to me? And then he marched to the platoons and said, we are going for a march. And one poor private, he had seen what I had seen, which was this huge thunderstorm rolling in, because it's Georgia in June. And you could see it rolling in, and that poor private said, but it's gonna rain. And that sergeant got like this close to his nose and said, then you're gonna get wet. And off they went. And where the sergeant turned, they turned. And if the sergeant ran, they ran. They were called to march, and that's what they did. I didn't have to. I got to avoid the storm. I got to eat lunch while they were marching. Paul tells us that the way we live the Christian life is to keep in step with the Spirit. The Christian life is never based on our interpretations, opinions, emotions, or preferences. The Christian life is about keeping in step with the Spirit. It's a life of response to the Spirit. This isn't mystical. The Spirit has given us His Word. The Spirit has united us to Christ's body. We respond to the Spirit by doing what He commands, which is found in His Word and confirmed by His church. And once again, here's why creeds and confessions are so important. The Spirit doesn't expect you to go it alone, interpreting for yourself. The Spirit is uniting you to Christ's church. And our flesh recoils at this idea because it means it's death. And so our flesh lies to you and tells you that the Spirit is just like that mean drill sergeant. Except Paul has already prepared you for that. Because Paul has already told you the life of the Spirit. Do you remember it? In case you've forgotten, let me fill you in. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Here's the life of the Spirit. Your flesh recoils at this life. Those united to Christ rejoice in it. No condemnation, no guilt. So long as we keep in step with the Spirit. The only way to put to death your flesh is to live by the Spirit. It is living under the authority of God as revealed through His Word and confirmed by His church. It is coming under the yoke of Christ and being under His control through His Spirit. It is choosing to reject temptation when it arises by being obedient to the Spirit. In simplest terms, it is saying no to sin. And yet you and I must do more than just say no. We have to walk in step with the Spirit. When gossip presents itself, do not participate, but instead build one another up in love. When coveting arises within your heart, put an end to it by being content with what God has given you and by being generous with what you have. You want to end coveting? Give more for the glory of God. You're to combat your flesh. Not just throw up your arms. You're to actively keep in step with the Spirit. When the lust of the eyes, mind, and heart begin, you're not only to flee, but you're to do the opposite, as Philippians 4 commands. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you struggle with lustful thoughts? Fill your mind with the Word of God. You are to actively combat your flesh. And you do it by keeping in step with the Spirit. When conceit begins to form in us, we are to turn to Scripture and hear God's instructions from Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The one you are tempted to look down upon in the flesh, build up in the Spirit of God. Humble yourself and think less of yourself and more of others. Imagine what would happen if we humbled ourselves in all circumstances and counted others truly as better than ourselves. Conceit is only conquered by the Spirit producing His fruit in us. Think of what that would look like. Siblings not fighting over who is best. Spouses not arguing over who is right. Friends serving one another and doing what the other wants to do. Church members bearing with one another and seeking the best. What Paul is calling us to do in Galatians 5 echoes the words of Christ in Mark chapter 8. If anyone would come after you, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus put faith in Him in very costly terms. To follow Christ means you are to deny yourself. You are to lose your life. It's not optional for a believer. There's no plan B. All united to Christ have crucified the flesh. It has been done. And so we are to keep in step by the Spirit by making sure the flesh stays dead. We are to leave our flesh on the cross. We are to let it die as we follow the Spirit. And Christ, and only Christ, makes it possible. So this morning, are you trying to hang down your flesh from the cross? Are you listening to its horrible lies? Are you letting it live? Or are you obediently following the Spirit and putting to death to Christ by faith. Christ has crucified your flesh. Let it die. Cheer on its death. Put into practice the fruit of the Spirit and live the life of freedom Christ saved you for. Let's pray. O most merciful Father, Father, the challenge presented at the end of Galatians, Lord, it is so gloriously good, and yet it is so difficult to do. For it requires much energy, much thought, much diligence. O Holy Spirit, strengthen us to be obedient to your call. Let us walk according to you. Triune God, you have crucified our flesh. Give us the strength to leave it on the cross and let it die. May we be a people delighted in the fruit of the Spirit, cheering on the death of our flesh. In Jesus' name we pray.